Thank you, Matt and Brooke. Aren't we thankful for Matt and Brooke? I know specifically Matt. I said this earlier, one of the sessions. Matt is someone who has really been influential in my life and been super important in who I am today, and Joseph too. And being able to be on the other side of this retreat, being able to be on the adult side of this retreat, was just such a joy, because I got to spend so much more time with Joseph and Matt and have so much more conversations with them, and it was just such a blessing for me. But so I came down to speak this weekend, and Micah was generous enough for letting me come and preach, and I enjoyed getting to know these kids, and it was just such a blast to be able to just step away and step into nature and step into God's creation, and it was such a blessing. And so this weekend, me and one of my buddies, Miles, some of you might have met him before, he's come down here a couple times. We have been going through experiencing God together, and it's been super impactful for us, and that's what it ended up being most of what we talked about this weekend. Is we talked about how can we experience God in our lives. The first thing I want you to understand is we live in a culture where Christianity is declining. It's, in fact, declining rapidly like we've never seen before. We live in a post-Christian Western world. We don't live in the same culture where church is just something that everyone did. It was a thing to do on Sunday morning. You get up, you get your family dressed, you go to church, and then you go to Coffee Cup afterwards. That's just not what we do anymore. We live in this culture now where it's not even, the problem isn't even the eradication of God, but the problem is the enthroning of self. Life has become about experiences, soul-searching, self-worth, and what is my purpose? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? Now, there is good news in this, that in all this soul-searching and leaving to go on experiences, this just proves that people are still hungry. And people are still starving for the fulfillment that is produced through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's important to understand our culture that God has placed you in. That's important to know. God's placed you in this culture for a reason. It's important to understand the culture that God has placed you in. That way, we know how to counter it. This brings me to my first point today. In order to counter our culture, first, we must eradicate self and enthrone God. In order to counter our culture, first, we must eradicate self and enthrone God. If you will, open your Bibles to Mark 8. We're going to read chapter 34. I'll give you a second to flip there. In this passage, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with his disciples, and a crowd is following him. And he's traveling to Jerusalem where he will inevitably be crucified for the transgressions of you and I. And in Mark 8, verses 34, Jesus says, Jesus called the people and his followers to him, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must give up himself and his own desires, and he must take up his cross and follow me." And it's a harsh reality. It's a harsh reality because Jesus ensures us that suffering will apply to those who follow him. Yet despite this harsh reality, Jesus still expects us to courageously confess his name. You see, we all love the idea of following Jesus, and we all love the idea of being a Christian as long as Jesus is the one who's doing all the dying. Following Jesus sounds like a pretty good gig. In fact, there are a lot of people who claim they're Christian, they claim God's name, and they go to church, but they're still sitting on the throne of their own lives. But Jesus calls us to something totally different. He says, take up your cross and follow me. But in order to take up your cross, you first have to step off the throne. And part of the eradication of self and enthroning of God is the ability to identify what prompts you to step back onto the throne of your life. What is more important than God? What in your life continually takes priority over God in your life? And it's essential to be able to self-evaluate to see what is the actual Lord of your life. So, I love to play basketball. And OU, where I go to school at the University of Oklahoma, and OU has this incredible rec center. And you go, and I have my little ID, and you swipe it, and you go like through the little three-bar thing, and it looks like it's just like a one-story building, and you walk in, and then all of a sudden the floor just drops out two stories, and it's just this massive facility. And you walk down in one room, and there's like four basketball courts, and then you go into the next room, and then there's like 10 basketball courts all lined up with each other. And it's super unnecessary, but it's awesome. And I go there, and I'll play basketball for hours, just pickup game after pickup game after pickup game. And basketball is not a bad thing, right? In fact, it's exercise, it's healthy. But the reality is I spend a lot more time playing basketball than I do reading my word. And I spend a lot more time playing basketball than I do having gospel conversations. But like I said, basketball, it's not a bad thing. It's good, it's healthy, it's exercise. But what if I spent that time playing basketball, sharing the gospel with the other players? What if I used my hobby to fulfill God's purpose instead of scrapping God for my hobby? We must not only be able to recognize what continually takes priority over our lives, but also be willing to sacrifice it in order to enthrone God in our lives. God expects us to adjust, and he expects us to maneuver our lives to his plan, and this requires sacrifice. And in order to enthrone God in our lives, we must first eradicate self. Arguably, one of the most asked questions by a Christian is, what is God's will for my life? And the problem is, we're all asking the wrong question. See, the problem with the question is it's a self-centered question. What is God's will for my life? The focus on the question is myself. Therefore, the focus on the answer has to also be about myself. You're asking, what is God's will for my life? God, what do you want me to do? All of these questions lead back to one subject, and that's me. See, the right question, or the more accurate question that needs to be asked, is what is God's will? God, what is your will? See, now we've flipped the subject. Now the question is God-centered, which in turn makes the answer God-centered. Flips the subject. There's a little English lesson. English lesson for you. About a year ago, I was on a trip in South Fork, Colorado, and since I've been to college, I've developed a new hobby that is snowboarding, and I just love it so much. It's just, I thought I liked sports, I thought I liked football, and I thought I liked basketball, but the first time I ever went snowboarding, I was just hooked. There's just something about you get off the lift, and it's just the most incredible view you've ever seen in your life. And then you're just standing on a piece of fiberglass and you just point her south and you go. And there's nothing more exciting to me than that. So me and my friend snowboarding for a few days, and it was time for us to go home. And it was like, this is probably like my fourth or fifth trip to South Fork, and I was like, oh, I got this. I was driving home, and I was like, I don't need GPS. I got it under control. And so the way you get home from South Fork is you go east until you hit I-25 in Colorado, and then you drive south, and there's a super, super important left turn that takes you right over the corner of New Mexico into the top of Texas. And so I'm driving, and I'm like, yeah, well, like I've made this trip plenty of times. I got it under control. And we were driving through the night, so it was like 4 a.m. And we get on I-25, and we're going south. And about like 2 hours go by, and we're still going south on I-25. About 3 hours go by, and we're still going south on I-25. And then next thing you know, the sun comes up. We're still going south on I-25. And then we saw a sign that said, "Welcome to New Mexico." I ended up adding 3 hours to our trip. The only thing I needed was a GPS. Only thing I needed was a map. Wouldn't it just be so much easier if we had a roadmap? Here's my question. Why doesn't Jesus give us a roadmap? I mean, it sounds like it would make life a lot easier. Would have for me in Colorado. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So this passage is set right after the Last Supper, before Jesus is going to pray in the garden. And in this passage, his disciples are fretting because Jesus is leaving, and they begin to question him because they feel this lack of direction. Thomas is panicking. He says, Lord, you haven't given us a roadmap. We don't have a GPS. We don't know where to go. And Jesus takes this opportunity as a teaching moment. He doesn't say, "I will give you the way." He doesn't say, "I will give you a roadmap." Jesus says, "I am the way." Number two, the way to experience God is not a path, it's a person. The way to experience God is not a path, it's a person. And that's Jesus Christ. There's something that we all need to understand today, and that's that we serve a present God. We serve a God who purposefully conceals the future from us because he's perfect and he's got it under control. And he knew that if we knew, we'd probably screw it up. I can personally testify to this. About a year ago, I went on this ministry boot camp in Del Norte, Colorado, and I used GPS there and back that time. By this time, I had already felt a calling to be a vocational minister, and I was so eager to get involved in ministry. And while I was in Colorado, I decided that I wanted to start a college ministry, and I fell in love with this ministry that was just 40 miles away from where we were at. I fell in love with this campus. It was called Adams State University, and I decided God wanted me to go there and God wanted me to start a college ministry. So I started doing everything I can to get myself there. I'm calling my dad. I was like, "I'm quitting school. I'm going to do online school at Adams State," and I'm trying to get involved on campus, and I was doing anything I could to get what I felt God had revealed to me, what was a part of his will for my life. And so I'm trying to go to online school there because I was like, that seems like a good step in that direction, as I'll go to online school there. So I apply, and for like 2-3 months, I never hear anything back. And I'm like, dude, I mean, if I can get into OU, surely I can get into Adams State University, right? I never got rejected, but for like 3 months, I never got an acceptance letter from Adams State University. And then God he showed me, he reminded me something. He reminded me of something. He reminded me that I was a student at OU. He reminded me that I was in Norman, Oklahoma. I wasn't going to be going to Colorado anytime soon. But God had me at OU. And my mission was where God had me. See, I was living like my mission was Adams State. But we serve a God who works in the present. My mission is where I was planted. I was praying, God, show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. Show me who you want me to do it with. Show me how you want to do it. Also, show me when you want to do it. And then my prayer life shifted into, God, show me where you're working today. And that's it. God, show me where you're working today. Number three is, Christians, we must learn how to walk with God one step at a time. As Christians, we must learn how to walk with God one step at a time. See, whenever we entrust ourselves with tomorrow, we start to worry. And we restrict ourselves from seeing where God is working around us. I stopped concerning myself with my future. I stopped concerning myself with Adam's state. And I started centering myself in God's will. And it brought freedom over me that I had never experienced before. Because for the first time, I was submitting tomorrow to God. We serve a present God. In Genesis 12:1, God is talking to Abraham, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Matthew 4:18-20 says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them," just talking about Jesus, "and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew 9:9, Jesus says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and he followed him." See, we see in Scripture that Jesus never says, follow me, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, and this is who's going to come with us, and this is how we're going to do it all. Jesus just says, follow me. He didn't say, Abram, take everything you have and take off. Here's a map to get there. Here are the coordinates. Here's some tents. He just said, Abram, take up everything you have and go, and I'll show you. See, we insist on knowing what the future is for our lives, and God is saying, that's none of your business. One of the greatest tragedies is when Christians long to experience God and they encounter his work every day. They just don't recognize it. See, it's not our job to create work that God can work through, because God's already working around us. I'm the worst at this. I'm always trying to like dream up some creative way that like we can start this big thing and like it's going to bring all these salvations. Like I could bring salvations anyway. But God is always at work around us. And if we just take a step back and observe where he is working, he invites us to join him. See, being a servant of God is not an occupation, it's a privilege. Being a servant of God is not an occupation, it's a privilege, and it's easy to fall into the rhythm of being obedient out of obligation. During the year 2021, I fell victim to this. I served as the university staff intern at my church, and it was a great experience, and I grew in my faith so much, and it trained me for ministry, so much, and I wouldn't trade the experience for anything in the world. But I was a full-time student. I had a part-time job moving furniture at a furniture store. And then I spent 20 to 30 hours a week being an intern for the church. So I was putting the hours in, and it was a grind. And so with this super fast-paced life, it became really easy for me to lose sight of why I was serving the Lord. I would get caught up in everyday life and be going really fast, and I would just start to go through the motions, and I was serving the Lord out of obligation because it was literally my obligation. It was my job. But in my time as an intern, I was reminded of why I serve God, and I was reminded that the goal is to not serve God in order to receive blessings, but rather to serve God as a response of what Jesus already did for us on the cross. It's not, I'm going to do this so I can get more blessings from Jesus. Jesus has done enough. He sent his son to die for you. If he never does another thing ever again in your life, he did enough when he sent his son. The goal is not to serve God to receive blessings, but rather serve God as a response to what Jesus already did for us on the cross. Number four, we do not achieve God's will for him, but rather we get to experience God achieve his will through us. We do not achieve God's will for him, but rather we get to experience, we have the privilege of experiencing God achieve his will through us. See, there's a difference between being a servant of a human and being a servant of a God. A servant of a human approaches his master and asks, "Master, what do you want me to do?" The master tells him, and the servant turns around and he goes off and he independently accomplishes the task by himself. I always tease my boss. I work in construction, and my boss is a super, super close friend of mine. And sometimes I'll show up to work and I'll be like, "All right, Brendan, what do you want me to do?" And he's like, "Well, I don't have much for you today, so go clean my gardens." And I'm sitting there on my hands and knees ripping weeds out of the garden, and he's sitting on the back porch watching me sipping Dr. Pepper. Which is not actually true. He's actually a really, really hard worker. But I'll tease him sometimes and be like, "Dude, I'm not even your employee. I'm just your indentured servant." But a servant of a human master works for his master, but God, however, works through his servants. If you will, in your Bibles, flip to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 is the passage about the potter and the clay. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Starting in verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred, which just means messed up, in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?" declared the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So in this passage, there's two things. There's the potter and the clay. And the potter is metaphorically representing God, and the clay is metaphorically representing us. Notice one specific sentence in the passage. "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." The clay must be able to do two things. The clay must be able to be formed and reformed in order for the potter to shape it into the most effective instrument. See, in our lives, we must be able and willing to adjust and readjust in order, we must be able to adjust and readjust in order for God to shape us into the most effective servant. The other thing that the clay must also be able to do is the clay must also remain in the hand of the potter. I had a scratch in my throat. If the potter forms a cup, no matter how perfect the cup is, no matter how sturdy the cup is, it could be the greatest cup in the entire world, which for some of you is like a cup from Bucky's. That's what we'll go with. It's a cup from Bucky's. If a potter creates this cup, no matter how perfect the cup is, it can do nothing on its own. The cup can accomplish nothing on its own. The cup must be in the hands of the potter in order to be effective. The cup must remain in the hands of the potter so that the potter can use the cup how he sees fit. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. To be a servant of God, you must be moldable and remain in the hand of the Father. Thank you so much. Matt, if you will come back up. We, by human nature, are doers. We always feel like we need to be doing something. We always feel like we need to be going, thinking, moving, doing something. But God says the opposite. God tells us to be still. God says, get to know me, adjust your life to mine, let me accomplish my will through you, have a relationship with me, I love you. God loves his creation as a potter loves his clay. And I want to challenge you today to be still and allow yourself to get to know the Lord and then allow him to do things through you. To experience God, you must enthrone God, eradicate yourself from your life, and watch where he's working, and then God invites you to join him in his works through godly servanthood. To experience God is to live daily, step by step, in a relationship with God. And I want you to know that God desires to be with you. Regardless of what you've done, God loves you and he wants to be in heaven with you. And in fact, God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. And he didn't just give his son for you. He sent his son down who lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. He didn't mess up one single time. And he stepped up in your place. And he was beaten. And he was whipped with the cat of nine tails that just ripped flesh out of the side. And his clothes were gambled over and he was spat on and he carried a cross up that mountain, and he was hung on the cross with 6-inch nails that were driven through his wrists and through his ankles. And he did it for you. He didn't do it for us collectively. He did it for you and 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 you. See, if everybody else in this world was perfect, if everyone else was perfect and you were the only screw up, he still would have done it for you. Matthew 18, verse 12 says, "What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray?" He loves you that much, he would leave the 99. And he wants to have a relationship with you. All you have to do is accept his gift. Today I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you the chance to take that step, the chance to eradicate yourself and enthrone the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you want to choose Christ today, I'm going to lead a prayer of salvation. I want you to follow along. I want you to know that there's not anything specific that you need to say. It's not like a spell where you say a little poem and then wave a magic wand and a miracle happens. What matters is that there's a moment. What matters is that there's a moment where you step off the throne of your life. What matters is a moment where you say, "I'm done living to Ryan Irvin. I am dying living to Ryan Irvin, and I'm being born again to living for God." And if you want to accept that gift, pray this prayer with me today. God, you are the Lord of my life. God, I want my life centered in your will. I know that I'm dead in my transgressions, and I want to drink from the living water that is Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm done living for myself. I let go of control. God, I submit my life to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I accept the free gift of salvation that you give me through your Son, Jesus. I want you to know today that if you said that prayer with me, then Romans 10:13 says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I want you to know that one day, whenever you leave this earth, you can be certain that you're going to heaven. And you can be certain that whenever you die, you're going to rise up on wings like eagles. And if you choose to receive Christ in your heart tonight, I want this to be a defining moment for the rest of your life. Matt is going to lead us in a song of response. And during this time, if you want to share a decision, come up to the altar to worship. I'll be up at the front. Your pastor will be up here at the front. But let's take this next time to respond to the Holy Spirit.